Praise God. Amen. Just going to kind of go back and kind of pick up where we left off this morning. Keep praying for the pastor. He has two more messages to do. He has one in the morning and then one Tuesday morning. So please keep him in your prayers. He said this morning was really good, that the students were very open to him and very hungry, and he really sensed that the Lord blessed the service. So keep praying for him as he's gone. Amen. He'll be back Tuesday at 5:32. And I'll be there to pick him up. Amen. So praise God. This morning what we're talking about is the anointing. And what we talked about was what it was. What is the anointing? And I hope that I cleared up this thing of thinking that you can come and be prayed for. You know, because I have been in those meetings where, you know, especially in the Pentecostal meetings and charismatic meetings where they'll come, and if you want more anointing, they'll come and you come up to the altar and they'll put some oil on you and, you know, you pray and then you got more anointing. Well, that's not quite the way it happens. And so I'm hoping that as we continue with this teaching, that you'll understand that it's a process, that it's not something that you can just come and get the oil and just move on. It's not that at all. It's a process. And so what we talked about this morning, which I intended to get a little bit further, but I think we kind of had to establish a few points first, and so we'll get a little bit further into it tonight. But in the Old Testament, all the kings and the priests were anointed with oil. All those that were set apart to be used of God in His service and in His work were set apart, and they were anointed with oil. And you can think about, in Ezekiel, it talked about the two priesthoods, and you hear the pastor talk about that a lot, that there was a Zadok priesthood and then there was another priesthood. And that the Zadok priesthood were those priests that were set apart unto God. And when they would come into the sanctuary, they just wouldn't preach messages and encourage the people. They ministered to Jesus. They had a heart that ministered unto Him. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about people that are being set apart for the use of God. They're being set apart to have a relationship and a communion and a fellowship with Him. And they're coming into the sanctuary just as you all do. And they don't come just to go through a church service and to hear the word preached and to lift their hands a few times. They're coming to minister unto Him. Now, there were a lot of priests in that time span, and the majority of the priests would come and they would minister in the sanctuary, but they didn't minister to Him. And that's what you're seeing in this day and age that we live in the church. You see a lot of people come into church and they go through, you know, the Southern religion style of being in church when they're supposed to be. And they do all the right things and they lift their hands and they pray. But in their everyday lifestyle, you're not seeing that intimacy and that communion with the Lord like He desires. But God is raising up in this last hour. He's raising up men and women who most of the time that the world was forgotten and pushed aside. But God has picked them up in the midst of their mess. He's picked them up and He's washed them and He's cleansed them and He's set them apart and He's marking them. And God's going to use those men and women in this last hour, and they're going to be priests that minister unto Jesus. They're going to have the fire of God in their heart. They're going to have a passion for Jesus and Him alone. Their whole life is going to be for His pleasure and His alone. It's not going to be any more of us. It's going to be all of Him and none of us. Amen? He's raising up men and a women in this last hour. They're going to have hearts for Him. They're not going to be concerned with religion and so-called church. They want Him. They want a heart for Him. And God is giving us and equipping us with the anointing of the Holy Ghost in order for us to be that He's calling us to be. Amen? And He said this morning that the anointing, inside of that anointing, what composes and sets up that anointing is that He will equip you with everything that you need. That He'll equip you. He'll give you all that you need. It's all in that anointing. And so He said that He would come and He would rest upon us. That He'll come and abide within us. It also said that He would come and we would be in a union with Him. And what I said this morning was, when a union takes place, you've got two separate individuals, and when they come together, they become one. That is the word anointing. That's what it means. It means to become one. You're not two anymore. You're one. You become one. And so what God's saying to you is, if you'll go through this anointing process, that you're not going to be your own man anymore. That you're going to be one with Him, and you're going to have His mind and His heart and His desires. You're going to move under His unction and His guidance and His direction. It's not going to be your opinion and your desires and your wants and your ambitions and your agendas. It's going to be Him, what it is He wants. You're going to have His mind and His heart of compassion. Amen? And so the two become one. And Jesus and us become one together. And that's what makes a real Christian. You see, they've sold us a bill of goods. You're not a Christian because you walk up an altar and say some prayer. You're a Christian because you've opened your heart and you have surrendered that heart to Jesus that He can come and become Lord of your heart and Lord of your life, and you become one. You become one. And now you're a Christian. You're Christ-like. And you follow after Him. And you take His directions and His guidance for your life. It also meant, the anointing means that it's an ornament. It is a body of soldiers that come and they pitch their tents on the inside of you. He said, that's crazy. That's what the word means. It means it's an ornament. It's an army that comes and abides within you. And that's what we talked about this morning when we read in the scriptures where it says that the battle is the Lord's. The battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And now that makes sense to you because you see that it's the army of God that takes residence inside of you. And when these things start to roll up in our lives, or the flesh or the enemy, the Spirit of God within us, the anointing that abides within us, begins to stand up and it goes to war against that thing. Amen. You say, well, I heard all that this morning. It's still just as good tonight as it was this morning. Because we have that tendency in our hearts where we need that army to go fight for us. Some of you have good hearts. You have a heart for Him. But you're being swayed back and forth, back and forth. And God's saying, if you'll allow Him to take you through this anointing process, that He'll give you the power with this army to fight the battle. And He will be victorious. You will walk in victory. You know, it's not some, you know, newfangled thing that we just talk all this jargon of victory. I'm telling you, there is victory in Jesus. I've been to many meetings where we talked about victory and we came up and we were prayed for and we flip-flopped around in the floor for a while and we got up and we went home and we were the same. This is the victory God's talking about. He's saying if you'll go through the anointing and be greased and be smeared and be anointed with the Spirit of God, that you will walk in victory. You will walk in victory because the power of God within you that is resident inside of you, that's who fights your battle. It's God. It's not you. It's God. It's not your prayer. It's not your Bible study. It's not how loud you shout. It's not whether you got blessed. It's not whether or not you dance. It is the Spirit of God within you that fights the battle. Because He has blessed your life and He set you apart and He's anointed you and the Spirit of God abides within you and it's ready to do war. And He's able. And He never loses. And He's always victorious. And He said He causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. He said He has overcome the world. The world. And that's what most of our problem is we have a desire for the world. God says, I've overcome the world. Amen. The desires for the world. The desires for the things of the world. He says, I've overcome that. And if you see that tendency in your heart, He says, I'll send an army to fight your battle. And He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of the army. He's the general. He's the commander-in-chief. And He sends forth the battle decisions to command. And you'll win. And then He said He'd make us a man of war. He'd make us a soldier. He'd teach us to fight. And then He said He'd send a military campaign. He said, that is awesome. That is awesome. That inside of that word, the anointing, inside of the anointing is a military campaign. That's when all the forces begin to convene on one area. From the sky, from the sea, from the land, they all start to move in. They've got a command from the commander-in-chief and they say, we're going to go in on that one area. We're going to take it out. We're going to convene on that one area. We're going to scare the life out of them. We're going to scare the devil out of them. We're going to break the bondage of the flesh. We're going to break the yoke. We're going to break the bondage. And so He sends everything He's got and it all begins to convene in that one area. And it means that those carnal inclinations in your heart, did missionary campaign is going to go, and it's going to give you the power over that thing in your heart that wants to reach back to the world. It wants to reach back and take it. It wants its own desires. It wants its own ways. That jealousy wants to rise up inside of you. The envy, the strife, the criticalness, the hardness wants to rise up. God says, we'll send a military campaign in that one area, and we'll concentrate on it until it's gone, until the victory comes. Glory to God. You ought to want to shout. You ought to want to shout, because I know it's sitting in every one of you tonight. That evil, you know why? You say, well, I came a little bit dressed better than so-and-so, and I just didn't ever get into that stuff when I was out in the world, and I just don't have the same inclinations that he thought. I tell you what Jeremiah said about us all. He didn't classify us. He said, a man's heart's wicked. And let me tell you, we're all sitting here with a wicked heart tonight. God help us if he would lay it up on the wall and reveal our hearts to one another in this house. I tell you, it's in us. That desire to want to be seen, to be recognized. That desire to want to peacock around and to be something. It's in us. But God says, you cry out. You cry out. He said, you let this anointing pass over you. You pass under that rod and be anointed of God. You pass under it. He said, and we'll have enough power that we'll send a military campaign and we'll concentrate in that one area until the victory comes. You don't have to walk around with pride. You don't have to walk around with lust. God never ordained you to walk around with lust. He never ordained for you to walk around with jealousy. He says, I'll send a military campaign in your life and we'll concentrate on it until the bondage is broken. And you walk in victory. That's not some Pentecostal shouting time. That's the Word of God. And it's true. It's true. That's God's Word. Woo! That's God's Word. Not my Word. Not something that makes you shout tonight. That's from heaven. It's in this book. God says, I want to anoint you with my oil. I want you to pass under the rod. And I want to breathe you. I want to equip you for the battles ahead. I want to equip you for your ministry. I want to equip you to be a witness, to be a testimony for me, to be my mouthpiece in this last hour. Glory. You say, well, Sister Beth, I don't know if I got a call of God on my life. You do. You do. To be the priest of your household. To be a witness in the to witness salvation in this last hour. To be a reconciler. To repair the breach. To repair the broken down walls. God's called us. God's called us. And he didn't call us and send us out to do something he didn't equip us to do. He said, whatever the failure, whatever the weakness in your life is, we'll get it. We'll get it. I see them in my own life. I see them in my own life, but I have hope. And I have victory. I sense his victory. I sense it just want to stir up on the inside of me that he's not a respecter of persons. That what he did for Elijah, he'll do for me. That what he did for Daniel, he'll do for me. That what he did for Paul, he'll do for you. Oh no, Sister Beth. You know, they were great big men of God. No, they were vessels, clay pots. They were vessels meet for the master's use, and God began to mold them and make them, and they passed through this anointing, and they allowed the anointing process to come into their lives. And they didn't run and look an exit every time it got tight. They dug themselves in and said, I'm going to prove God. I want to see him mighty in my life. I want to see him mighty. You know, you don't have to take my word for it. You can prove him to be mighty in your life, for his eyes will run to and fro, searching who he wants to show himself mighty on their behalf. Amen? So let's turn to Exodus 30. And I didn't come to make you shout tonight. I came to tell you what the Word of God says, what truth. The truth will set you free. You know what the pastor preached it the other day? Embrace the truth. If you'll take the truth and embrace it and pull it close to your life, to pull it close to your heart and say, God, that's what this woman's saying. She's saying that you'll get a military campaign. You'll send it all the forces into this area of my life. You'll send everything you need. And you should break this bondage. I want to see you break this bondage in my life. He'll do it. He'll do it. You don't have to walk around in bondage. up, pumped up, pumped up. It's not God's way. There is victory and there's joy in the tents of the righteous. They shout, they sing, they're bold. They're as bold as a lion. Amen? You know why? Because they've embraced truth. You know why? Because they brought the truth close to themselves and they don't look them out. They don't whine and cry every time something comes in their life they don't like. They dig in. They get the shovel out and they dig in and they say, God, I'm gonna stand still and see the salvation of my God. I'm gonna see you in your might, I'm gonna see you in your power, and I'm gonna see you in your glory. Amen? So we've established the point that we need this anointing. Amen? That it's something that every Christian should covet. Instead of coveting your brother's car or his house, we should covet the anointing of God. We should covet. We should eat it. We should sleep it. We should hunger after it. We should cry out for it. You ought to lose some sleep over it. You ought to lose some meals asking for it. Well, I know that's old-fashioned, that fasting stuff. But it's real. It's truth. And God said, if you'll pray for grace to dig in and not run, He's going to pass you under that rod and you're going to receive the anointing of God and it's going to abide in your life. Now, for those of you that feel you do have a call of God on your life, I want to put this question to you. And it's the same question I put to the students at Mount Zion because God laid it on my heart. We know that God's Word is always anointed. The Bible says that the Word of God will not come back void. And that the Word of God is always anointed. Amen? Because it does what it is sent to do. You either embrace it and it sets you free or you cast it off and it makes you hard. But it does something in your life. Every time it's preached. Because God's Word is anointed. No question about it. Amen? But how about the man? Is the man anointed? Well, I tell you, he can be. And that's what God's putting out to you tonight. The man can be anointed. I have been under many ministers. I've heard lots of tapes. I've been in many places. But there's only a few men that I've ever heard that I knew that the man was anointed. The man was. His life was. His heart was. He had allowed God to take him through the process of receiving the anointing in his life. And when he couples his life being anointed with the anointed Word of God, that's powerful. And it breaks yokes. And it sets men free. It makes them hard or it sets them free. Amen? And so those of you that feel you've got a call of God on your life, I want you to start to think about that as we talk about this process of how God wants to anoint your life. And those of you that don't know that you've got a fivefold call on your life, God wants to use you. He wants you to be an anointed mother, an anointed witness. He wants those things in your life. He wants you to be anointed for what you've been called to do. I'm telling you, in this last hour that we live in, we're going to have the anointing just to make it. You know what? And some of you come and you're in a mess when you get here. You're in 1,000 pieces. And God starts to put you back together. And some of you, when He starts to put you back together, you get satisfied just being nice. You get satisfied with your wife not kicking you out the door every other minute because you were so nasty. And you're out doing your thing and you get satisfied with that. But let me tell you something. Unless you get a heart for God and you allow this anointing process to go forth in your life, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Oh, your wife might not leave you, but you've not made it. You've not made it. You've not made it in the kingdom of God. You've not made it. You've not touched Him. You've become a normal American. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to make it. He wants you to embrace Him. He wants you to have a fire in your heart, a hunger in your soul, and not be satisfied if you're not out running and doing crack every day. That's not making it. Have a heart that burns for Him, that hungers for Him, that you're not out lusting after every skirt that walks by. Sometimes, some of you think that's fine, that you've made it. You've not made it. Until your heart burns for Him. Until your heart hungers for Him. Until you cry out with hot tears to know Him. Then you've made it. And your life becomes anointed. And when you witness Jesus, it sets a fire in somebody else's heart. It begins to stir the fire and a passion and a hunger in their soul. And they begin to get this hunger and desire to be with Him, to know Him. That's what God wants for our lives. And we're going to have to pass through this anointing in order to receive that. You're at Exodus 30.
Do you know what time I started, somebody?
10:07. Exodus 30. We're going to start with verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee these principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the olive oil and hin. And thou shalt make it unto an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. Now, we've been talking about the anointing for a long time this morning and even now. And so what I did was the Lord began to lay this on my heart. And what I did, I thought, well, what is the anointing? Oh, what is it? Because that's what you're being anointed with. And so I went back and I began to study what the anointing oil was and what it consisted of. And what I found out was that the anointing oil has myrrh in it. It has cinnamon in it. It has calamus in it. It has cassia in it. And it has olive oil. And so what I did was I studied each ingredient to see just what it was God wanted to do in our lives. And what I found out was that the biggest component of this anointing oil was olive oil. That's the biggest thing, the biggest ingredient, that is the biggest part of the oil is the olive oil. Well, what I found out was the olive oil or oil is symbolic of life. It's symbolic of life. Oil is symbolic of life. And so what he's saying is the biggest component of this oil, of this anointing oil, is the life of Jesus. That's what everything adheres to. That's what everything is centered around and mixed into, is the life of Jesus. And so what he wants you to see is the biggest part of this anointing oil is the life of Christ. It's the life of Jesus. It's that that stirs your soul when you begin to talk of him. It's just like the men on the way to Emmaus when Jesus began to talk with them and says, did not our hearts burn within us? God wants that heart within you to burn when you start to talk of him. When you start to speak of the things of the Lord, he wants that life to begin to stir in you and to begin to minister unto you. And he says all the other ingredients are centered around the life of God. That that gives us life. You know how you get oil out of an olive? You crush it. You bruise it. You trot it underfoot. You grind it. And that's what Jesus did for us. He allowed himself to be crushed and to be bruised. He allowed himself to be trodden under the feet of men. And he gave his life for us that we might have his life. He gave himself that we might have his life. No, Sister Beth, he gave himself that we could be saved, yes, but that we could have his life and have that more abundantly. It all begins to make more and more sense to me. It's not just scriptures anymore. And it's not just verses that we pull out and ministers to us. He said we could have his life. His life is in his anointing oil. He said we could have his life, but not just a little bit, more abundantly. More abundantly, so we could be his vessel in this last hour. So our heart will desire to sit at his feet and to learn of him. To commune with him. To worship him. Amen? So the biggest part of this oil is the olive oil, and it's symbolic of life. His life. And he begins to add all those other spices in to his life. So let's talk about the first one. The first one was the myrrh. And the word myrrh itself means bitterness. And you know what? I talked to the Lord about this. I said, Lord, just you sure. They shouted up a breeze this morning because they were so excited about what you want to do for them. But just as sure as I start talking about this process, it's going to get dead quiet. Because everybody wants to pull up and crowd up and be so scared that God is going to require something out of them and that they don't want to give. You know what I asked the Lord to do? I walked the floors this afternoon. And you know what I asked him? I said, God, take a quick, sharp knife and cut all that hardness right out of their heart until you've hit the soft flesh and they can sense the Spirit of God again. Because we have so long sat there and allowed ourselves to get so hardened by hearing the truth and so hardened by hearing about what we're going to have to go through and not wanting to do it and having a tug of war with God right constant that we've allowed our hearts to get calloused. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, take a quick, sharp knife and cut until you hit the flesh. Cut until you hit that that's soft. Cut generation again. We ought to want to lift both our hands up and say, my God, look at the mess that I've got myself in. My heart is hard in these areas. I don't want to hear about the suffering. I don't want to hear about the cross. I don't want to hear all that stuff. And your heart has gotten hard. And we've got this religious phrases that we throw out whenever they're convenient. And God wants to take a knife. He wants to cut right through the core and find that soft spot, that tender spot of your heart again. He wants to find that that cries out. He wants to find that that weeps and has a yearning. You say, that hunger is still in there. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, find it. God, find that hunger. Find that cry. Find that soft spot that's in my people's hearts, that's in your people's hearts. Find it, God. Search it out tonight. God, don't let them leave the same. Harden. Don't let them leave callous again, shouting with their hands in the air and leave hard. God, search them out. Search them out. Search them out until you find that that's soft and tender and sensitive to you. Praise His name. Praise His name. I've been through my own sufferings, and I've been through that. It's bitter tasting. But when it hits the belly, it's sweet. Amen, it's sweet. The Bible says that man that's full, even the honey tastes bad. Isn't that what the Bible says? But He says that man that's hungry, he'll take anything. You need to search your heart. You need to search your heart. Let me tell you, you're not full of Jesus. Not with a heart like that. I'm going to tell you, you're full of your own ideas and your thoughts and what you call religion and what you call Christianity. And God said, I'll empty you tonight. If you'll ask me, I'll empty it. I'll empty all that religious stuff right out of you. He said, I'll pick you up and I'll empty it right out of your heart until you're soft again. Some of you have found yourself, you're so insecure and you always got the fingers pointed. You're so insecure that you've gotten hard. God said He'll find the soft spot of your heart. He'll find that the cries. He'll find that the sensitive. He'll find the tender spot. He'll empty you of the religion and all your knowledge and all your wisdom until you're hungry for Him again. Until your heart bleeds for Him. Until you come into this house and you sing Him a new song. You want to sing Him a new song. You want to glorify Him. You want to dance before Him. You want to shout before Him. He'll search your heart out and He'll find it. But you can't do it like this. God's saying, open your arms up. Open yourself up to the Holy Ghost. Open yourself up to the Holy Ghost. Open your heart up to Him. God, I see it in me. I got these hard spots. And I sense the Holy Ghost. Kicked up against Him. God, I open myself up to You. I don't know how. I'm scared. I'm afraid. But God, I ask for grace. Ask for grace. Open my heart. Open my heart. Pour out this foolishness and this hardness in my heart so I can embrace You and love You and draw You to myself again. Amen. Amen. I believe You'll do it. Throw your religious mask off. Throw off your reputation. Throw off what man thinks of you and how he perceives you and how you perceive him. Throw it off and trot it under your feet tonight and stand up a free man. Stand up a free man, a vessel that's empty, that can be filled with him. Well, so-and-so hurt me. Well, so-and-so, stand up and say, God, empty me. Empty me. Empty me. Empty me. Empty me of that. Empty me of that. Until I'm fresh and my heart's tender again. And I don't have to play some religious game. And I don't have to go to church and act like I'm in. And I don't have to go to church and act like I'm into this thing and I'm happy. God, empty me. Empty me until I'm filled with You again. Empty me until my heart is tender. You know when that hunger and that desire for Him is there. When the Holy Ghost reaches in there and He touches it. And that hunger starts to stir on the inside of you. You just want to be with Him. You just want to pray. You want to sense Him. You want to sense the presence of God. You want to sit at His feet. You want to learn of Him. God said, let me open you up. Let me pour you out. Let me pour you out all that foolishness. Let me pour you out of yourself, of religion, of the song and the dance, if you please. Amen? And I tell you, you'll be filled with Him. You'll be filled with Him. That's why there's no hunger. It's because you're filled with something other than Him. word myrrh means bitter. Any way you want to hack it, that's what it means. It means bitter. It tastes bitter, but it smells good. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to have a sweet smelling fragrance. He wants us to give forth the fragrance of Jesus. And as that myrrh gets mixed into that anointing oil, it's bitter. And it denotes the sufferings of Christ. That we are going to have to pass through those sufferings. That our gifts and our talents are going to have to be touched with the sufferings of the Lord. So that we don't get pompous and prideful. So that we can feel for that brother beside of us and that sister across from us. When we're hard in heart, we look at that one and we say, why come you can't get yourself together? Why don't you just take it to the Lord? Why aren't you praying? Why aren't you fasting? Why can't you get free? I tell you, when you've suffered and you've passed through your own sufferings, your heart's tender toward that one that's been before the Lord. Your heart is tender toward that one that can't get free. And you take it before God and you pray over him and you seek God for a soul. You're not pompous and you're not hard. Your heart is tender and it's sensitive to their needs. Amen. Amen. You're never going to be effective in anything you put your hand to, whether it's mothering your children, or whether it's taking care of your house, or your husband, or witnessing Jesus on the street. If your heart is not tender toward that one beside of you, it's not going to be tender at home. And it's not going to be tender to your husband, and your wife, and your children, and those you meet on the street that are down and out. When you want to look at them and say, you know they could do better, it's their own fault that they're in the mess they're in. But when God's allowed you to walk through your own sufferings and your own trials, your heart becomes tender and it becomes sensitive to those around you. And you weep over them. And you weep over their hearts. And you weep over their hearts so they don't know Him. They don't know Him. They've not seen Him the way you see Him. Do you know how you get the myrrh out of this tree? It's a little small, shrubby looking bush. You know how you get it out so you can have the sweet smelling smell that it has? You take a sharp knife and you pierce it. And when you pierce it and you pull the knife out, it begins to drop out little tears. And that's what they call them. They say that the myrrh comes out in tears. And it does. Because God allows circumstances to come into your life that prick you. And you begin to cry. And it makes your heart tender. And if we think that we're going to have God's anointing any other way without this myrrh, we're not going to have it. You've got to pass through the sufferings in order to have His heart, because He's a man of sorrow, and He was a man of suffering, and the wise men had heard from God when they brought to Him when He was just a baby. What gift did they bring? They brought the myrrh because they knew that His life would be one of sorrow, that His whole life would be one of suffering, that even in His death He would suffer. And if we as His children, as His students, think that our way is going to be easier than His, we're wrong. The Word says that we're not better than the teacher. And if the teacher passed through the sufferings, we as the students are going to pass through. You know why? Because He doesn't want our hearts to be hard. He wants them to be soft and tender. Not to compromise with people's sins, but to have compassion on them when they're struggling and they're being defeated and they're being mashed by the enemy. We're to keep them before God instead of pointing our finger and put our mouth on them. We're to take them before the throne. If we're so spiritual, why don't we reinstate them? Amen? But we're quick to have our opinion. Amen. We're quick to have our opinion about the way we see things and why brother so-and-so is not where he needs to be. God says, we're going to have that anointing. You want the army on the inside of you? You want a military campaign to zero in on every area of your heart so you can walk in victory? Then God says, you pass under the anointing oil and I'll allow it to prick you and you'll cry and your heart will be sensitive. It'll be tender. You know, a lot of circles say that because Jesus suffered, we don't have to. You know, and if man could take the myrrh out, he would. But God says it's a sweet smelling savor and He wants it in the pot because He knows man. He knows how we are. He knows how our hearts are. And He knows how we can get hard hearted toward one another. And that's not God's way. That's not God's heart. And He wants our hearts sensitive. He wants us to be able to weep over the sins of the people. He wants us to be able to cry over their shortcomings. He wants us to be able to take them, as Isaiah 58 said, take them before the throne until God brings victory. Amen? You know, we like the revelations. And we like the excitement of Christianity at times. And we like the thrill of being used of God. But we don't want the cross. We don't want to suffer. Amen? But the Word says if we don't take up our cross and follow after Him, He'll have no part of us. Do you know what else? In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. You want to turn there? You know what? I have seen men and women of God that would shout when the Lord would talk about what He wants to do for them. They would get so stirred at the awesomeness of God's Word and how it all fits together like a perfect puzzle. They would get so awestruck at the hand of God and be able to look back in their lives and see the hand of God working and maneuvering them and putting them in position and moving them around until they're right where God wants them. They're awed by it. And then when the God starts telling them they're going to have to suffer, you know what they do? They reach out and they grab a hold of the old broken cross and they say, if my Jesus was able to take me out of hell, if He was able to take me out of bondage, out of the world, if He was able to get the world out of me, if He was able to get the love of this world, the love of money, the love of women, the love of the lust, the love of the pride, the love of the praises of man, then I'm going to embrace this cross. And I'm going to suffer for Him, for His glory. And they embrace it, and they don't run, and they don't whine. They embrace it like a man, like a true man, a woman of God. They embrace it, and they look to Jesus. They look to Him for His grace. They look to Him for His strength. They have to. There is nothing else. They don't run. They embrace it. This woman in the Song of Solomon, remember when we ministered a couple weeks ago about the crown of thorns? This is the woman that wanted the kisses of Jesus. This is who we're going to be talking about. This is that same woman that had been kissed of Jesus. This is that same woman that when she opened up her mouth to receive His kiss, her spirit reached out and clung to Him. And she didn't whine and complain. She reached out and she grabbed Him and she pulled Him close to herself and she wouldn't let Him go. She had been touched of Him. She had been kissed of God. And the Spirit of God, her spirit began to receive from His Spirit. And she began to cling to Him and embrace Him. This is that same woman. And look what she says in verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. This is the same woman that in verse 2 said, I received the kisses of His mouth. He's what I want. He's what I desire. I've seen what He's done in my life. And I've seen Him. And my heart clings to Him. And my heart follows hard after Him. And I desire Him. And then she turns right around and says, my beloved is unto me. A bundle of myrrh right between my breast. She's not a fool, people. She knew what the myrrh was. She knew it was bitterness and suffering, but she wanted Him. She had a heart for Him. She wanted Him. She wanted Him above everything this world offered her. She desired Him. She had tasted Him. She had touched Him. She had been touched of God. She had been embraced with the Master. She had come in a union with Him. And she said, He is unto me a myrrh, a bundle of myrrh between my breasts. I want Him. And if He comes with sufferings, I'll take them. I want Him. I want Him. I tasted Him. He's good. He's my portion. He's my life. And if He comes with the sufferings, I'll take it. But what will she put it? Right close to her heart. She wanted Him. She'd take Him. She wanted Him, and she wanted Him just as close to her heart as she could get Him, and she would take the knife. Even if it pierced her heart, she'd take it to have Him. To have Him. You know what? That's significant of. Some commentaries say that the breasts are faith and love. So what she did was she put Him between her faith and her love for him. And so what she's doing is she's allowing her faith to be touched with the suffering so it stays tender. And she was allowing her love for him to be touched with the suffering so it would stay hot. It would stay hot. She would always hunger for him. If he would move this way, she was right behind him. It kept her love for him hot and fiery with a passion. But another commentary said that her breasts were her prominent abilities and talents. In other words, they're saying that her breast was that she was good at. It was her talent and her abilities. And if that's true, then what she did was she put the myrrh between her talents and her abilities. And she said, Lord, please let my talents be touched with the suffering so I can feel for this man. God, don't let my talent be one that's of such pomp and glory that it leaves men cold. That it leaves their head full of knowledge, but it leaves their heart cold. She said, God, I want you to be right between my breasts, right between my talents, right between all my abilities, so that they're touched with your infirmities, they're touched with your sufferings, they're touched with your heart, so I can feel for those around me. I won't get hard to them. I won't get above them. I won't seek a seat above them. My heart will always burn with a compassion for their need. She wanted him close to her heart. She wanted him. Another thing that it means is this woman, in her day, all the women in the Orient, they carried a little bag of perfume all the time. And they carried it between their breasts. And so they had this little bag of perfume around their neck that hung right between their breasts. And what she's saying to him is, she knew that the myrrh was bitter, but she knew it smelled good. And what she did was she said, I want what pleases him, and I want the fragrance of Christ in my life, and I want it close to my heart. And so she pulled off her perfume, and she took his. She wanted him. She wanted his heart. She wanted his compassion. She wanted to feel his heart. She wanted to be able to minister her love to him and to worship him. And so she cast off what she had that was good. And she took him. She took his fragrance. Not hers anymore. Not me. Not what I'm good at. Not what I can do. She swapped her perfume for his. She exchanged herself for him. And she held it close to her heart. And she opened up a place within her heart to experience him, to experience his sufferings. The word says someplace in the New Testament that Paul said that he wanted to fill up the sufferings of Christ. He wanted to fill them up. In other words, he wanted to continue to walk them out in his life. He wanted to continue to walk them out in his life. That's just what this woman did. She said, I don't want to be all about myself anymore. I don't want my own fragrance, whether man thinks it smells good, or whether the church thinks it smells good, or whether religion thinks it smells good. I want him. I want his fragrance. I want this fragrance in my life to be life unto life, or death unto death, if you don't want to receive it. That's what she wanted. She wanted the fragrance of Jesus in her heart. And she said, I want him, and I'll take him. Sufferings, bitterness, and all. And she says, I want him to lie. He says here, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, and he shall lie all night between my breasts. And what she's saying is, you're going to have your night of darkness, but Jesus is going to be there. And it's going to be tough sometimes, and you're going to sense the sufferings of the Lord. And you're going to be ridiculed for your standing for God. And you're going to be cast aside. People are not going to always understand why you have a heart for him and why you do the things that you do and why you are separated unto him. And you have your time of suffering. You have your nights where your nights and your faith is tried. But she said, I know he'll be with me. He'll walk through me with the fire. He'll walk through me when I walk through the waters. He'll be with me. And she wanted him between her breasts. She said he'll lie there all night, but joy is going to come in the morning. The joy is going to come in the morning. Yes, he's a bundle of myrrh. Yes, he's suffering, but the joy is going to come in the morning when you awake and you're beholding his likeness. And you begin to minister unto him, and he ministers unto you. And you begin to go out on the streets or your workplace or wherever you go, and you begin to speak Jesus, and the hearts begin to burn within them. And you see the Spirit of God begin to move on them and dwell on them. It is joy, unspeakable and full of glory, when you sit through your night of suffering. But when you wake up in the morning and you go into your prayer closet and God the Holy Ghost meets you, and you lift your hands to God and you worship him. You come before him, oh, I want to worship you. I want to worship you. And he begins to flood your soul. He floods your soul. And wherever your heart was wounded or broken, he begins to put his hand on it. And he begins to anoint your heart and your spirit with the oil and the balm of Gilead. And you begin to sense the Master's hand molding and making your heart. It's joy. It's joy. Glory to God. Yes, sufferings. You suffered before you got saved. Why can't I suffer for the cause of Christ? Why can't I go and walk through life with my hand in His? He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's brought that to my heart. It's bitter. It's bitter, but it's sweet to the Spirit. Because it draws you to Him. It draws you close to Him, and He knits Himself to you. He begins to knit His heart with your heart, and you become one. And your head tells you, God's tough. But your heart says, I'm at peace. And so your peace begins to pass your understanding. Because you're with Him. And you know what else? You proved it. You proved Him in the darkest night hour. You proved Him to be God. You proved Him to be the Almighty. You proved Him to be your Father. You proved Him. You know that He's everything He says He'll be. And your heart hungers for Him. You didn't look the way out when He began to pass you under the anointing. You want the anointing? Then you have to take the myrrh. But you know what? He's offering you the kisses first. Take the kisses of the Lord, and you'll take the myrrh. When your mouth's touched His, and your hands have touched Him, you'll take His myrrh. You'll want Him right next to your breast. You'll want that bundle just as close as you can get it. You'll take that perfume that you used to wear, and you'll cast it down. You'll cast it away and receive Jesus and put Him close to your heart.